This morning's lesson comes from the book of Revelations, chapter 3, beginning at the 14th verse. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord.
There are some things in life that we ignore to our own peril. A woman may notice a lump in her breast but tell herself, "Oh, it's nothing." An airplane mechanic may see and dismiss a hairline crack in the engine. Denominational officials ignore the decades-long pattern of church membership decline. An automobile driver may ignore the warning lights and the gauges on his dashboard. In Harry Chapin's famous song, "Cats in the Cradle," a father sings about his indifference toward his son during his son's growing up years, only to discover in adulthood that the boy was just like me, now similarly indifferent to his father in his declining years. The things we are indifferent to can come back to haunt us. It is important to know those things that matter and give them the attention they deserve. Now, many in our world today say that religion is something that does not or should not matter all that much. Enthusiastic religious faith is perceived as something threatening, and the public expression of religious sentiment is often declared to be inappropriate. Religious enthusiasm is seen as uncouth, unsophisticated, or even illegal. And moderation, even mediocrity, is to be preferred. Nowadays, one can be spiritual without being religious. Spirituality, of course, suggests an elevated personal sensitivity and refinement. And one can be spiritual without a commitment to any particular religious tradition or church. Most importantly, spirituality is an inward-defining personal trait, not a public one. Thus, it's possible, according to the modern mindset, to be deeply spiritual without any of the traditional expressions of religious practice, piety, or devotion. It's a quest for religious form without any corresponding religious content. I meet many people who tell me that they don't believe in any organized religious faith, and when I meet such people, I tell them, "Me too, I'm a Presbyterian." To be spiritual without being religious, you know, that's what people want today. And interestingly, I think that this was the primary attitude of the church at Laodicea. After the introduction to the book of Revelation, the first section of the book consists of seven letters, seven messages given by the risen Christ to seven specific ancient churches. Each of these seven letters addresses a particular church facing particular needs and challenges and opportunities of their day. And each of these letters, the words that Christ speaks, there's a certain timeless quality to them. There are the same opportunities, trials, and challenges that face the church throughout the ages that face the church today. Now, in the church of Laodicea, I think we can argue that we see here the church at its worst. It is the church that is indifferent. that doesn't really care. It's a church focused upon things other than Christ. It's a church that's little more than a gathering for tea and socials, shooting pool in the basement, swapping business cards in the foyer. Note, though, it's important to say this, that while Laodicea is a corrupt church, it is still a church. And Christ's message to the church is a warning to beware of the corrupting power of spiritual indifference. If religion is to be real, it ought to be earnest, sensitive, and focused upon the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the gist of Christ's letter to the church of Laodicea is, well, like I said, he's speaking to them about the great danger of spiritual indifference. And he's concerned about spiritual indifference because there are certain adverse consequences that come from it. The first adverse consequence that comes from spiritual indifference is that it misjudges our debt to God. You say, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." Let me thank R.C. Sproul for the illustration I am about to offer. Imagine you walk into an ice cream store, and as you're deciding what you're going to order, you see a little boy in front of you, and he orders a vanilla ice cream cone with sprinkles. And the clerk prepares the cone and hands it to the boy, and he says, "That'll be $1.25. And the little boy gets a solemn look on his face and says sheepishly to the clerk, "My mother only gave me $1. Now, what do? Of course, you reach into your pocket, you pull out a quarter, and you tell the clerk that you'll pay the difference. You'll pay the debt that is owed. But imagine a somewhat different scenario. Imagine you enter the ice cream, and this time you see the little boy grabbing an ice cream cone and attempting to run out the store to steal it. Imagine the clerk grabbing the boy and then turning to pick up the phone to dial the police. You feel sorry for the boy's foolishness, so you tell the clerk, don't call the police, I'll pay for the ice cream cone." Does the clerk have an obligation to accept your payment for the ice cream cone? No. Why not? Because the type of debt that is now owed by the boy in the second scenario is different from the type of debt that was owed in the first. Now, the boy has a moral debt, and moral debts are not as easily discharged. What do you owe God? You know, if you borrow money from a bank, you know what you owe, and you know what must be repaid. A financial debt is easily quantifiable and easily payable. Well, it may not be easily payable, but it is payable. But the debt we owe to God is a moral debt, and it is not something that we have the resources to pay for from our own wealth. And this is the first mistake of the Laodiceans and others like them who are spiritually indifferent, to misjudge the nature and scope of the debt that we owe to God. It is the failure to realize the breadth and scope of our sin and our rebellion against his law and rule. The debt that is owed to God is a debt to God's justice. So that's the first danger of spiritual indifference. It misjudges the debt we owe to God. The second is that spiritual indifference misjudges the source of our confidence before God. You say, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." You know, in the well-known story, The Emperor's New Clothes, New Suit, by Hans Christian Andersen, the emperor, of course, is beguiled by two weavers who claim that their cloth is made of a material so beautiful that it is invisible to any person who is unfit for their job or too stupid to see its beauty. Well, the pride of the emperor and all of his flunkies is such that no one wants to admit that they do not see the cloth and its beauty. No one wants to admit the possibility that they may not be wise or worthy enough to see this beautiful material. And so they go on with the guile of the crafty weavers to the point where one day the emperor declares that he's going to stroll through the city in his new suit of clothes, when in fact he is buck naked. And it finally takes an innocent observation of a child saying, "But he doesn't have anything on," to break the spell and bring the emperor and his flunkies to their senses. You know, if you'd been the emperor at that moment when the child spoke the truth out loud, what would you do? You'd seek to hide, right? You know, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, when you realize you're naked, you search for the nearest available fig leaf. Such a response would be instinctive, bred in our bones. Clothing gives us confidence to stand before others. Well, like the crafty words of the weavers in the emperor's ear, the danger of spiritual indifference is that it encourages us to believe that we are adequately clothed in God's presence. We believe the spiritual clothing that we create from our own effort is of sufficient beauty and quality that it qualifies us to stand before God in our own wealth of accomplishment, when in fact it is nothing at all. So spiritual indifference minimizes the debt that we owe to God. Spiritual indifference misjudges the basis of our confidence before God. Thirdly, spiritual indifference misjudges our understanding of life. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. This was some years ago, not the most recent election cycle, but a well-known American politician was asked to name his favorite book in the New Testament. He replied that his favorite New Testament book was Job. Now, his ignorance might have been excusable had he not only moments before boasted and claimed to know a great deal about the Bible. He believed one thing about his knowledge of the Bible and was shown to be considerably wrong in his self-assessment. Now, the embarrassment of this politician's remarks is just one example of the common human failing regarding our ability to regard ourselves and make our own spiritual self-assessment. You know what? We don't see ourselves clearly. And the danger of spiritual indifference is that it encourages us to continue in such complacency. One of the marks of the character of the Laodicea church was its sense of independence. It was a wealthy church. It believed that it was self-sufficient. It didn't need anything. It believed that it had the right amount of religion. Thank you very much. Just the right amount. You know, we think we know more than we in fact know, and believe more than in fact we believe, and trust more than we in fact trust. Like the Laodiceans, we rely on our own understanding and believe that nothing more is needed. The country western singer Maren Morris sings a song called My Church. I've cussed on Sunday, I've cheated and I've lied, I've fallen down from grace a few too many times, but I find holy redemption when I put this car in drive, roll the windows down and turn up the dial. Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get an amen? Feels like the Holy Ghost running through you when I play the Highway FM. I find my soul revival, singing every single verse. Yeah, I guess that's my church. I appreciate the first forthrightness of the honesty of these lyrics. She's onto something. What we humans are constantly tempted to do is substitute the worship of the true God with something else. She substitutes it forth with driving her car, with the windows down, listening to her favorite music, singing every verse. This is her substitution. This is her church. The mistake of spiritual indifference is to believe that it doesn't really matter how God is worshiped. You all know I'm a Springsteen fan. You know, I like his music, but I have to tell you, I am distressed because he often begins his concerts promising not just music and entertainment, but transformation. My friends, transformation is the realm of religion, not rock and roll. But at the same time, I know that many people attend rock and roll concert, that for them, it is a time of worship at their church. The week before Christmas, Lois Ann and I attended the Irish Christmas concert put on by Keith and Kristen Getty in Philadelphia. The concert was certainly entertaining, but it was also a worship service. But Keith and Kristen are, of course, solid Christian believers. It's worship. There was no Santa to be found. The concert included prayers and Christmas carols of the religious kind, testimonies, mission appeals, a choir, and, of course, the wonderful music that the Gettys write. The Gettys point people to Jesus. Now, for many, a rock and roll concert is a form of worship, but the object of worship is not Christ. Okay, so spiritual indifference misjudges our debt that is owed, it encourages false confidence before God, it misjudges our own assessment of our lives. Fourthly, spiritual indifference dishonors Jesus Christ's sacrifice. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. What does Jesus mean when he says that he wishes the church at Laodicea were either hot or cold? Is he saying that it's better to love him or hate him than to be indifferent to him? You know, are Jesus' words similar to the sentiment of the poet Thomas Carew's love poem, Mediocrity and Love Rejected? Thomas Carew writes, "Give me more love or more disdain, the torrid or the frozen zone. Bring equal ease unto my pain, the temperate affords me none. Either extreme of love or hate is sweeter than a calm estate." No, I don't think so. I don't think Jesus' words, though they're often misunderstood to be, I don't think Jesus is saying that loving him or hating him is equally to be being preferred to being indifferent to him. No, that's not what he's saying. I think the key to understand Jesus' words is to remember what is the proper use of water. Cold water refreshes the body and nourishes the spirit. Hot water cleanses and is medicinally healing. And Jesus' words to the Laodiceans means that in their lukewarm indifference, they are of no earthly good. Their indifference, their lukewarmness, dishonors Jesus Christ. Their indifference is ultimately indifference to his work, his sacrifice. I mean, think about it, my friend. Think of the enormity of the cross. The Son of God, the one sinless man who ever lived, is sent to die the death of a common criminal. Imagine the love behind such a sacrifice. Imagine the wisdom and purpose of God that would ask his only begotten Son to endure such suffering and pain. Jesus Christ's sacrifice and his subsequent resurrection represent the turning point in human history. We measure time between B.C. before Christ and A.D. Anno Domini in the year of the Lord. Is it conceivable that any human should be indifferent to who Jesus is, why he came, and why he died? Of course not. If Christianity is worth anything, then it is worth everything. The final danger of spiritual indifference is the greatest. It imperils our soul. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Are there any other words in the Bible that are more shocking than these? The indifference of the Laodicean church prompts a visceral response from Jesus Christ. Their lukewarmness makes him sick. Their indifference is so distasteful that it imperils their existence as a church. It imperils the believer's soul. The lukewarmness is not something to be lukewarm about. It's not a matter of indifference, passivity, or casualness. Eternity hangs in the balance. Now, thankfully, Jesus Christ's warning and condemnation are not the final words he gives in this passage. The Lord Jesus is the great physician, and the remainder of his words to the church at Laodicea constitute his prescription to combat their spiritual indifference. He says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." You know, the first step in healing apathy and spiritual indifference is to be willing to accept the rebuke that God may give. It's not pleasant, of course, but it is necessary. Part of learning to grow into spiritual maturity is learning to accept reproof and admonition when God sends it. It may hurt, but it's an expression of love. For the Christian, God's judgments are blessings, for they are meant to draw us back into greater faithfulness with him. Now, accompanying Jesus' reproof to the church at Laodicea are some specific counsel that he offers. The first thing he says is to seek pardon from him. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. And as I said earlier, A major facet of the Laodiceans' error was their misunderstanding of the debt that they owed. They owed a moral debt to God that could not be repaid by their own effort, and they needed to realize that their need and to seek pardon from Christ. The Lord Christ counsels them to buy from him gold refined in the fire. Now, he's not suggesting that the Laodiceans possessed any currency that they could trade in order to obtain this gold. The word buy here is being used ironically. The reference to Jesus' words is to a well-known passage from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah wrote, "Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." How do you buy without money? How do you purchase without cost? Well, you do so by turning to God in grace. We turn to Christ. We seek his mercy. We boldly ask to give us freely what we cannot offer for our own resources to receive. And such a request would be presumptuous, except that God has specifically invited us to do just that. Jesus Christ came into our world in order to pay this spiritual debt on our behalf. The second thing the Lord admonishes us is to seek understanding through Christ and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Here's another deliberate irony in the Jesus words. One of the exports from the city of Laodicea that made it a wealthy city was they exported a medicinal eye salve. As a city, they were proud of this product, its reputation and its effectiveness. And so Jesus' words are meant to be a challenge to the pride of the city, encouraging the church and believers that they're not to rely upon their own understanding and insight of the world around them. They're to look at the world through the eyes of Christ and to see the world as he sees it. Until now, they viewed the world from their own perspective, their own understanding. And Christ is offering a salve that will enable them to see the world rightly and clearly. Well, Jesus gives a three-part prescription. First, they're to look to him to pay the debt they cannot pay. The second, they're to look to him to enable them to see the world as Christ sees it. And then lastly, they're to seek to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Christ. Seek white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. The Christian message of Jesus Christ is not simply that our debt to sin has been met and paid for in Jesus Christ. We say that, we believe that, of course. But there's more. If all we had from Jesus Christ was forgiveness, then humankind would merely be returned to the state of the Garden of Eden, restored to our original status before Adam's fall. But Jesus Christ accomplished much more on our behalf. Not only does Christ pay the debt that we owe, but he also gives us his perfect righteousness. And the instruction here he gives is not merely to look for forgiveness, not merely to seek understanding, both of those are good things, but also to lay claim to the right clothes that his the white clothes that his righteousness offers. The hope of the Christian heart is that one day, clothed in Christ's righteousness, we might stand before God in all of God's glory, seeing him face to face, beholding his righteousness and holiness. How will we, creatures of dust and earth, ever be permitted to behold such glory? It will be because at that time we will be clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then the letter to the church at Laodicea closes in what is probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Revelation 3:20 may also be the most misinterpreted verse in the entire Bible. In this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ declares that he stands at the door and knocks. Before whose doorway does he stand and knock? Christ is standing at the doorway of indifferent hearts. He knocks, he reaches out, he stands and calls to those who are moderate, dispassionate, apathetic, and bored. Middle ground and moderation are admirable traits in regard to our relationships with other humans. The golden mean is a good thing in most areas of life. But with God, there is no middle ground. Jesus Christ expects men and women to declare their allegiance. They are either for him or against him. They have either opened the door or left it shut. Indifference is not an option. My friends, on this, the first day of 2017, Jesus Christ bids you to open your heart to him. Invite him in, repent of your indifference, let him rekindle the fire in your heart, and this is how to make the best start for 2017. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.